Thank you, Dr. Wyatt, for your kind words. We praise God for you, and I trust you as students, faculty, administration here at Cedarville. Be thankful that God has led Dr. White to this institution. And we're thankful that we as an association of churches are able to partner with you to endeavor to make disciples in healthy local churches. One of the things that I wanted to do today, as Dr. White mentioned, we have a 17-year-old daughter who might be watching online right now. And I want to give you a quick update in the process. She actually completed her application to Cedarville last week. And if she's watching right now, how many of you think it would be a really good idea for Hannah Hess to come here to college? So be praying for that, and we'd love to see how God would lead in that endeavor. One thing that I wanted to let you know about today and in the ministry that I represent, many of you are going to be headed into full-time vocational ministry. And I serve, as Dr. White mentioned, as a national rep of our Association of Churches, which is simply a network, a fellowship of churches, local churches that rally together around a doctrinal statement. There's about 1,200 churches nationwide, 11,000 churches internationally that we partner with. We have a lot of ministry opportunities. So what I'd like to do is, for those of you who believe that God is leading you into full-time local church ministry, please keep in touch with me. I'm easy to get a hold of. My email's right on the website for the grbc.org, and would love to see you serve perhaps in one of our churches. We want students from universities like this in our churches. So please keep in touch. We would love to see God work in that way. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll dive into God's word. So let's pray together. Father, we commit our time to you. Without you, we can do nothing. So may you hide your word deep in our hearts. Help us to be found with an attitude, a heart attitude of humility, wanting to grow, wanting to change, wanting to be more satisfied in Christ. So bless this time, we ask, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said together. I'm going to give you a little confession time here as you find your place in Exodus chapter 15. In Exodus chapter 15, something I don't like to admit, something I don't like to confess, but I complain too much. I grumble too much. And sometimes I find myself grumbling about some of the silliest things, circumstances that are completely outside of my control. And the question that this passage will address is this: is my grumbling primarily about my circumstances? Is it a reflection of what's going on around me? Or is my grumbling a reflection of my relationship with God? This text that we're reading today, Moses had an agenda for his original readers, and the original readers of this would have been the following generation, the offspring of those who crossed the Red Sea. And he wanted them to know something, those who would be their children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, that their grandparents, they had a lot of stumbles along the way. They were not always the spiritual example that they should have been. When God told them to do things, sometimes they disobeyed. Sometimes they were stubborn, rebellious, yes, even grumbling. And for the first time in the book of Exodus, we find this word, which could be characteristic of many of our lives. We find the word grumble. And here's the Israelites here. And when you read Exodus 15, we'll not read the whole chapter today, you kind of scratch your head and you wonder, why are they grumbling? They're coming right off of a spiritual high here. They just crossed the Red Sea and God did a miraculous thing in delivering his people. And you would think that, boy, they will never complain again. But that's not what happens. How long would it take for the Israelites to fall down off that mountaintop? Kind of reminds me of young people when they go to camp. It's a great thing. They go away. They're saturated with the word. They memorize the word. They're around Christians. They're disconnected from the influences of the world. You know, maybe social media, the internet, the things they're watching on Netflix, possibly even their friends. And a lot of important decisions are made. And it's like they're swimming in God all week long. They think, this is going to change in my life. They make a decision that I am going to do this now for the glory of God. And what often happens? Just a few hours later, when they get home, the old habits return, the old friends return, and they fall down from that mountaintop again. Reminds me of married couples. Go away to marriage retreats, and they're excited, and they're fired up, and they get a lot of hope from the gospel and God's word, and they make some important decisions only to find themselves, when they're driving home from the marriage retreat, fighting, complaining, and bickering, going back into the same old habits that they were in before. You know, Israel was no different. After an incredible mountaintop experience where they saw God's faithfulness, where they personally experienced God being faithful to his word, you're going to find here that they still struggle with really the basic stuff of life. And here's the central truth we're going to focus on today as we look at several verses, and it's going to be this: the God who delivers is the God who provides every day and in every way. If we can trust God to deliver us from our sin, from the darkness we were in, if we can trust God to deliver us from our old self, if we can trust God to drastically change our lives, then we can trust him every day and in every way, because our God is worthy of our trust. What's the cure for the grumbling heart? Well, the cure for the grumbling heart is simply this: trusting in God's care and trusting in God's provision. So how do we get to the bottom of this? What's the real heart issue? What's the cure for the grumbling heart? Let's pick it up in Exodus chapter 15, verse 22. And the word of God teaches this: then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea. And they went into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. Let's stop here for a second, and let's look at the first thing we'll consider today, and it's this. The cure for the grumbling heart is first to diagnose the problem. What's really going on? See, Israel's going to find here the grass isn't necessarily greener on the other side. In fact, where God sent them, and let's not lose sight of that spiritual dynamic, God sent them to this place, it's not green at all. In fact, it's dry, it's rugged, it's parched. It's like a desert place. And in the wilderness here, they go 3 days without finding any water. And they find this place is a dry land. If you were to look at it on a map today, it would be about 50 miles southeast of the Suez Canal. To this day, it's a very dry and a parched land. And then we finally come to a place where they're delivered, and then they find out the water's not drinkable. It's too bitter. They call it Marah, same word Naomi used in Ruth chapter 1, describing bitterness. And for the first time you read in verse 24, this word grumbled. A good way to understand this, the Hebrew word, it simply means this: to be dissatisfied with your circumstances. We grumble when we're dissatisfied with our circumstances. And something else, another aspect, a component of these circumstances is this: they're outside of our control. We complain about God-ordained circumstances, dissatisfied with them, that are outside of our control. And that's exactly what's going on in the text. Israel's thirsty. They see no water. They look at their circumstances. They don't run to God. They don't trust in God. Instead, what do? They grumble. They don't run to God right away. They don't cry out to God. If anybody would know that God is real, and God is true, and God is faithful to his word, it would be these people. But what do? They run to Moses. And they grumble at Moses. If you look at verse 25 here, God uses a piece of wood. Let's not read into the text any more than what the text says. Read the text in a plain, literal way. So don't put typology there that's not there. What happens here in the text? There's bitter water. God tells them to put a log in the water. And then the water, after he puts the log in the water, becomes sweet. Now, the point here is not that the wood makes the water sweet. That's not what makes the water drinkable. Who's the one that makes the water drinkable? It's God. And God here provides in a faithful way. He purifies this water. And this passage clues you into some things that are going on in the Israelites' hearts, some things that need to change. And the grumbling demonstrates two things. When I grumble, it demonstrates some things about me. Number one is this, it's a forgetfulness. I forget how God has always, we just sang about this, always faithfully provided for me. There's never been a time where God has ever been in my life unfaithful. He's always provided. And the other thing is this, it's a lack of gratitude. We lack a thankfulness. And if you notice in the text here, this is not a humanitarian crisis. The problem here is not a lack of water. The real problem is this. It's a lack of trusting in God, of taking God at his word. Somebody said this one time, complaining is simply functional atheism. In other words, to complain is to believe and act like an atheist. So understand this. Every response we have in life speaks to our character. Every response, the way you treat your friends says a lot about what you believe about Christ and the gospel and whether or not you're really truly raised to walk in newness of life. The way I treat my wife speaks to my character. The way I treat my friends speaks to my character. And the way I respond to the God-ordained struggles and the trials and the pains and the sufferings of life, that speaks to my heart condition, to my character. And when the Apostle Paul was writing to an early church, after he just went over the mind of Christ, and the mind of Christ is simply this, to think of the other person as more important than yourself. And he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on in a beautiful, what many would consider as a hymn, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And then he goes on and he says this, if you're gonna show forth that light in this world, if you're gonna make that a living reality in your lives, here's a real practical way to do this. Read these words with me in Philippians 2, verses 14 through 16. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. So my complaining, and when I grumble, speaks more about my heart's condition than it does about my circumstances. When we grumble, it says more about our relationship with God than it does about difficult circumstances. So what does grumbling reveal about our hearts? When we grumble, what does it really say about us? What does it communicate? Let me give you some thoughts here. I want to encourage you to jot down. When I grumble, what I'm simply saying is this, is that I have an inadequate view of God. Scripture's clear that God is trustworthy in every circumstance. I should never really have to grumble, no matter how bad the traffic is, no matter how slow the person is, no matter how bad the service was, no matter how annoying a roommate might be, no matter how much your children may get on your nerves, no matter how much you don't like the weather. I don't have to grumble in that very moment because my God is bigger than my problems. And I trust in the 1,000 days roughly that you will spend here at Cedarville University. I hope you're to this point already, but if not, I hope in that process of growth and change into the image of Jesus Christ, which this university will play a big part in that process, that you come to this conclusion. This book is totally trustworthy. This book is indeed the Word of God. This book is inerrant. It is authoritative. It is sufficient. And with whatever problem I face in life, I can turn to this book, and I can turn to the truths of this book. Another thing that we struggle with when what our grumbling reveals about us is that I'm trying to control things that I cannot control. Let me ask you some questions. When has grumbling ever truly changed your circumstances? When has complaining about another person ever changed their heart? Here's another one. When has grumbling ever changed the weather? Here's another thought with this. When I'm grumbling, I have an ungrateful heart. I'm not truly thankful or remembering how good my God is. And praise God, the God we serve, the great triune God of Scripture, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. He is a good and he is a gracious God. And at every moment of every day, we have every reason to be thankful to him. And it also does this. It shows me in my heart and life, I need to grow and change. In other words, grumbling reveals to me I'm not quite there yet. And God is not done with me, but what God began, God will complete. Now, something helpful to remember, right in the middle of a grumbling fit, whatever it might be, you might be here today and that might be where you're at, is to remember this. My grumbling is not necessarily directed towards my circumstances, it's directed toward the God who has ordained the circumstances of my life. Now think back to the text here. Who ordained that the Israelites go to this dry and parched and rugged land? It was God leading them. Did God have a purpose? Did God direct them? And what good would come out of this? And always understand, grumbling doesn't begin with the circumstance. It begins in my heart, and it's those circumstances that just kind of dig out and reveal and give us a window as to what's already in my heart. Here's another thought with this. The cure for the grumbling heart is this, is simply to submit to God's commandments. Look at the second part of verse 25, if you would. Then the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to my voice, listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. Now here's an important truth that's highlighted in this. And as life goes on, you're gonna understand this, I think, a little bit more clearly. Obedience to divine commands brings divine blessings. Obedience to divine commands brings divine blessings. God's way, not the way in which we would say I should be blessed, but according to God's way. I have all kinds of ideas what being blessed means, but I have to get back to Scripture. What does Scripture mean? What does Scripture have for me? If I'm obedient to God, what kind of blessings will that bring? Notice the text here. Here's an important word I want to highlight. You look at verse 25. It's that word tested. This gives the idea of proving something or training someone. Many of you are in sports. How many people, athletes here at Cedarville University, you get trained. You have coaches. They watch you. They train you. They break you in, get you ready for the game. And this word carries that idea. You prove that person. Now, God will not reveal his law until later on in the book, but he's still giving a command here. And there's an important principle with this. If they obeyed, there'd be a blessing. If they disobeyed, this is true even today, my life, your life, for every follower of Jesus, there's gonna be real consequences with that. If you obey, there's a blessing, God's way of blessing. If we disobey, there's consequences. Now notice down in verse 26, God tells them here to diligently listen. Listen to God's voice. Today, where God has us right now in the church age, we listen to God's voice through his word. And he tells them here, listen to his voice. And he says, do that which is right in his eyes. And this means he's telling them, do that which matters most to him, to Yahweh. What matters most to him? This should determine our steps. This should determine our direction. This should determine the trajectory of our lives, not what makes sense to me, but what is right in his eyes. And we live in a culture today that is really just a biographical sketch of the last verse of the book of Judges. Everybody did that which was right in their own eyes. But godly living is different. The motive of our heart is to do that which is right in his eyes, knowing we're never outside of his scope, never outside of his vision. Proverbs 15, verse 3 teaches us the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And he goes on here and he says, pay attention. God didn't want them to turn a deaf ear to his commands. In order to obey, we have to pay attention. We have to listen. Reminds me of a football coach that I had. I played 8 years of football. I know, big surprise looking at me. You probably thought I was in gymnastics, right? But I had 8 years of football. And this football coach, one of the best coaches I ever had, hours on end, every single practice would have us run the same play over and over and over and over and over again because we had to pay attention in such a meticulous way that we knew that play so well that it was like the back of our hand. We just knew when that play would come, we would understand what that play was. And then we had to repeat that play back to him. And God tells them to look back. Remember what I did to the Egyptians? Remember that? Look back here. Remember and see how I judge them. Do you want that happening to you? And in so many words, he says, then obey me. Obey me. Submit to me. And God reveals something here about his character. If you look at the end of verse 26, he uses a phrase, the Lord your healer. Yahweh Rophe, the God who heals. When you think of that phrase, think of wellness and soundness physically. Spiritually, kind of a completeness that's there. And God was able to take bitter water, make it sweet. God today is able to take dead people spiritually and make them alive in Christ. And God is able to take those of us, as I was as a 17-year-old boy who heard the gospel for the first time, and take us who are walking in darkness and really, frankly, want nothing to do with him, and change our hearts and open up our eyes to the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and help us understand the good news that there is a Savior, and he has died in our place, and he has been buried, and he's risen again from the dead, and everybody who has life in him, God forgives them of their sins, takes their unrighteous record, places it on him, and places the righteous record of Jesus Christ and gives that to him. And God was giving Israel here what's still a general principle for us today. Obedience brings blessings and disobedience brings consequences. There is such a benefit to not just knowing the word. As I heard somebody say one time, one of the longest journeys you're ever gonna have in life is from your head down to your heart. It is one thing to know, it's another thing to do. And God has never desired for his people just to be this big storage bank of knowledge. This knowledge has to translate into a life that is literally transformed by the gospel. It was here in this text that he wanted them to know these things and apply them, and it's here in our lives. Look with me at Proverbs 13, if you would. Proverbs 13, and let's read together this passage. Whoever despises the word brings destruction on himself, but he who reveres the commandment will be rewarded. Let's look at John 13, verse 17. Understand the context of this. Jesus had just washed his disciples' feet, and he tells them after this example of servanthood, he says this, read together with me. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. James 1, verse 22, talking about really Christianity applied to our lives. Let's read this together out loud. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And you might think today, well, you know, it seems like I'm getting away with things. You know, I'm not following the Lord. I'm not following his word. I don't really love God. That's possible to happen even here. And it may seem externally like you're getting away with that. And you might say, well, I don't have any consequences in my life. I've got my health, I've got my money, I've got food to eat, I've got shelter. I seem to be doing okay. But I'm gonna tell you something you will not have if you know the word and you're not following him. You will not have joy. You will not have contentment. You will not understand what it means from the purest heart motives of your desires to sincerely want to glorify God and uplift the name of Christ with your lives. The Israelites' problem here was not the fact that they didn't lack knowledge, it's the application of that knowledge. They knew who God was that had been revealed to them. You find in the first part of the chapter, here's this awesome mountaintop, the Song of Moses, such a rich, Christ-exalting, Christ-enthralled passage of scripture that points to the greatness and the goodness of God. And then, boom, it just seems to crash down. And you wonder, what's going on here? You understand this, friends. According to Jesus, blessing is not just knowing. Blessing is knowing and doing. Blessed are you, happy, literally, if you know these things and you do them. So part of the cure of a grumbling heart is simply applying what we know to be true. And over the next few years, you're going to be just jam-packed full of truth every day in chapel, in your Bible classes. And that's awesome stuff. But friend, I want to encourage you, let that truth dwell deep in your hearts and let it transform you from the inside out. Let's look at the last cure for the grumbling heart. And it's simply this, is enjoy God's provision. Look what God graciously does here in verse 27. When they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. Now look at verse 27, look back at verse 22. Who is the one who changed their circumstances? Who's the one who remained faithful? Who's the one who guided and directed? The same God who could deliver, friends, is the same God who can provide. A spring here is simply an underground water source. It's not a man-made well. And why could those trees blossom? It's because of the underwater supply that God used to grow those trees. And this is where God led them. They go from a desolate place and a dry place to a place of fruitfulness, a place of abundant supply. God brought them to a place of hope and a place of provision. And even though they were grumblers, and here's something you want to understand, even though they were grumblers, even though they complained, and even though they were forgetful, and even though they lacked gratefulness, which is true in my own life, and I would dare say it's true for us because it's really the common experience of being human. We are all sinners, we are all fallen, and there's no temptation taken to us, but such as is common to man. It's common to the experience of being human. Even though all that was true about them, God was still faithful, and he was still gracious, and he was still loving, and he was still compassionate, and he's still kind, and he's forgiving. And this would be articulated in a clearer way when you get to Exodus chapter 34, verse 8, where he says, the Lord is a compassionate, a gracious God who's slow to anger. And at the Red Sea, they learned that God can be trusted in big ways for a miraculous deliverance, even changing the laws of gravity. And here they find, as God uses the examples of the simple necessities of life, of food and water, God can be trusted in those ways as well. And God provides, and he doesn't just provide, he provides in great ways. Now, you would think, and I would think, at this point, what do you think? They'll never grumble again? Read chapter 16 and read chapter 17, and you find, no, they grumble again. In order to enjoy God's blessing, in order to receive this, we have to have some things settled in our hearts. Right now, if I'm discontent in any area of life, it's not due to my circumstances, it's due to what's going on in my heart. There is some sort of disconnect in my relationship with God. And remember this, grumbling says more about my heart's condition than it does about my circumstances. There's some things you just have to have settled in your heart. It has to be this, my God is totally trustworthy. He always knows what is best for me. I don't know what is best for for me, but my God does know what is best for me. And if God entrusted me with the direction of my life and laid out for me with just a blank check and said, here's what the plan should be for your life, my life would be an utter disaster. I don't want my life in my hands. I want my life in his hands. I want him to be in control of everything. So in those stressful times, when it's hard to trust God, the fridge is empty, the school bill comes due. I'm speaking to college students today. There's two common denominators with college students that I found, and it was true when I was in college. College students are often broke and always tired. How many of you, that would be true of you today? You're always broke and you're always tired. And having continued on with school, even into adulthood, there's these things that come in the mail called tuition bills. And sometimes you look at them and you wonder, how is this going to happen? Understand this. In those times, understand, God can be trusted. He's totally trustworthy. And I can trust him with my life. So when the pantry seems empty and the finances seem to be sparse and you seem to be in a dry and parched land, always remind yourself of this. My God is faithful. He's trustworthy. He always knows what's best for my life. In those times where water is abundant and God is blessing you and there's good employment and there's good health and there's a good marriage and the children seem to be growing in grace, remember this, God always knows what's best for me. The water would not satisfy Israel's ultimate thirst. They would thirst again. They would grumble again. But there's one who can quench the thirst of a thirsty soul. And it's the living water, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to a woman who was just enslaved to marital infidelity. And he came to a well and he used the physical illustration of water to point her to the living water. A woman who had been involved in all kinds of marital unfaithfulness, and he used that water to point to his mercy, his grace, and his forgiveness. And it was Jesus who said these words. He said, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So the ultimate cure for the grumbling heart is to be satisfied with the living water, the Lord Jesus Christ, truly God, truly man. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin, tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, going to the cross where nobody took his life from him, he laid it down of his own accord. Took upon our sins the full wrath, the full judgment of the Father, was buried, 3 days later rose again from the dead. That message changed my life drastically as a 17-year-old boy. It still changes my life. And if my grumbling is going to change, if our grumbling is going to be transformed in any way where we shine as lights in this world, then our hearts must be satisfied with the living water, with the Lord Jesus Christ. The God who delivers is the God who provides every day and in every way. And may our hearts be united to him. May it be our heart's desire, the deepest motive of our heart, to bring glory to him, to be satisfied in him, and to exalt him with our lives today. Would you pray with me, please? And then we'll be dismissed. Let's pray together. Our Father, we submit ourselves to you. We ask, Father, that you take your word and transform our hearts with that. May we love you more, serve you more passionately, be more satisfied with you. And may your word transform the way we think, transform the way we live. We love you, we praise you, and we ask that you take this message and transform our lives, all for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said together, amen. Amen.